Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, imagine if someone walked up to you, handed you a literal lump of dirt, and told you it was the cure to your physical ailments.
Right, just a handful of mud.
Yeah, just mud. And they say it's the answer to your life's purpose and the absolute most valuable thing you will ever own. I mean, you'd probably think they were completely crazy.
Oh, absolutely. But the funny thing is, you'd actually be wrong. That lump of dirt is, well, it's essentially the biblical baseline for understanding human potential.
Which is so counterintuitive, right?
Yeah.
Because when we talk about personal change today, the default mode is always self-improvement. It's, you know, this massive industry.
Yeah, the whole grind culture.
Exactly. Set your alarm for 5 a.m., drink your green juice, muscle your way through the pain, and you can just, like, renovate yourself into a better person.
But that DIY self-improvement framework, it completely falls apart when you look at how actual transformation works in Scripture.
It really does. And so today, our mission is to unpack two incredible teachings from Pastor Tim Travis that really bridge the Old and New Testaments on this exact topic.
Yeah, we're looking at his deep dives into Jeremiah 18, which is the famous potter and the clay passage.
Right.
And then connecting that to Romans 6, which deals with walking in newness of life.
And just a quick note for everyone listening, Pastor Travis preaches using the King James Version, so you'll hear the echoes of that really classic language as we unpack these concepts today.
The central conflict we're really looking at here is the massive gap between, you know, trying to reform yourself versus allowing yourself to be transformed.
Right. Reforming versus transforming.
Exactly. Because reforming is just rearranging the dirt you already have. But transforming, I mean, that requires you to completely yield control to a master craftsman.
Which goes against literally every instinct of self-preservation we have.
It really does.
Well, before we get into the actual mechanics of how that molding happens, I just want to quickly remind you that full sermons from Pastor Tim Travis are available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. You can just head over to faithwayfbc.com for more information.
So let's start with the two primary characters in this analogy from Jeremiah. You've got the potter and you've got the clay.
Right. And establishing the identity of the potter is like the crucial first step here.
It is, because in some Eastern philosophies, you know, the divine is portrayed as this sort of cosmic impersonal force.
Like energy field or something.
Yeah, exactly. But Pastor Travis points out a really vivid detail about the biblical potter. He is a person, and this person actually has dirty hands.
Oh, I love that imagery.
Right. He is actively, intimately engaged in the messy work of shaping the clay. And furthermore, he possesses absolute power over it.
Which means he can design it, smash it, or mold it however he wants.
Exactly.
And honestly, absolute power is a pretty terrifying concept in a vacuum.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, history proves that when absolute power is held by someone who lacks character, the results are catastrophic. Pastor Travis actually brings up evil dictators in the sermon, specifically mentioning Genghis Khan.
Yeah, if you give someone like that unlimited control, you just get destruction and cruelty for the sport of it.
Right, but the potter's absolute power is perfectly governed by his absolute holiness, his infinite wisdom, and, you know, his abiding love.
Which completely changes the dynamic. When you are held by hands that possess infinite wisdom and perfect love, well, the pressure they apply isn't meant to destroy you.
It's meant to design you.
Exactly. Every press of the thumb, every stretch of the clay, it's all guided by this loving architectural plan.
And that brings us to the clay itself, which, you know, represents us. And let's be honest, left to its own devices, human clay is remarkably unimpressive.
It really is. Pastor Travis makes the point that if you just leave clay sitting in a plastic container in a warehouse or out in the sun in a field somewhere, it has literally zero value.
It just dries out.
Right. It hardens into a rock. And eventually it becomes so useless you can't even reconstitute it with water.
Wow. But then, in the hands of the potter, that exact same dirt holds incredible latent potential.
Yeah. And the sermon actually highlights some fascinating physical health benefits of literal clay when it's transformed into a usable vessel, like a cooking pot.
Oh, yeah. The part about it being alkaline.
Yes. Because clay is naturally alkaline, cooking in it actually neutralizes acids in food, and it's completely chemical free.
Unlike, you know, modern Teflon pans that can leach all those harmful substances into your meal.
Exactly. And the clay even adds vital trace elements back into the food. We're talking iron, calcium, magnesium. I mean, the dirt itself literally holds the remedy.
That is wild. It's, you know, it's like buying really high-end, incredibly expensive ingredients for a gourmet meal, but then just leaving them in the grocery bags on the kitchen counter until they spoil.
That is a perfect analogy.
We have all this latent potential, just like those trace minerals waiting in the clay. But we refuse to let ourselves actually be used.
Right. We just prefer to sit comfortably in the container.
Completely unaware that we're slowly hardening into stone.
Yeah. And I think it speaks to the intentionality behind our design. We aren't just this random collection of minerals. Pastor Travis shares this really cool detail about master potters in Japan.
Oh, the apprenticeship thing.
Yeah. It takes an apprentice like 10 to 15 years of daily rigorous practice just to earn the title of master. And when a master finally crafts a vessel, they leave a unique trademark on the bottom of it.
Like a signature on the teacup.
Exactly. A specific signature that declares authorship.
Which really contrasts with secular philosophy, right? Because secularism often tells people they were just an accident.
A byproduct of billions of years of random chemical reactions.
Yeah, just primordial soup leading to absolutely no ultimate purpose.
Uh-huh.
But the biblical worldview flips that entirely. You have a specific, unique trademark from the potter.
You have immense calculated value. But, and this is the kicker, that value remains entirely dormant until you are actually on the wheel.
Oh, the wheel.
Yeah. The wheel is where the theory of transformation hits the painful reality of life.
Because in Jeremiah's analogy, the spinning wheel represents the circumstances we face, right?
Exactly.
And the wheel never really stops spinning, does it? I mean, life so often feels dizzying and just entirely out of our control.
It does. But Pastor Travis explains that the potter uses that very rotation combined with the firm pressure of his fingers to shape the clay. The circumstances are the actual mechanism of change.
And those circumstances are never one size fits all, are they?
Not at all. The wheel spins differently for every single person. The environment you are placed in is uniquely calibrated for your specific design.
The biblical examples Pastor Travis gives for this custom molding are just profound, like Moses.
Right. Moses had to be prepared in the absolute luxury of a royal Egyptian palace.
Just so he could endure becoming a shepherd on the backside of a harsh desert later on.
Yeah, and then Joseph's trajectory was the exact inverse of that.
Just into the palace.
Exactly. He was prepared in the squalor of a literal prison so he could eventually manage the economy of an entire empire.
And David. I mean, David was isolated in a quiet pasture, fighting off lions and bears in total obscurity.
Just so he would have the muscle memory to fight a giant in a crowded valley when the time came.
It's crazy to think about. If Moses and Joseph had, like, compared their life circumstances, they would have probably assumed the potter was making a huge mistake with one of them.
Oh, definitely. Comparison completely blinds us to the custom nature of the work. But here is the most difficult part of this whole manufacturing process. Molding clay isn't just about pressing it into new shapes.
Right.
It frequently requires permanently removing material.
This part of the sermon really struck me. Pastor Travis does this object lesson with a young volunteer named Bella.
Yeah, the cylinder lesson.
Right. He gives her this rigid cylinder and a block of clay and tasks her with fitting the clay inside. And the only mathematical way to actually achieve it is for her to aggressively scrape away large chunks of the clay.
It's a surprisingly destructive process to watch.
It is. And we often experience that scraping away in our own lives, you know. And we grieve the parts of us that are removed.
We look at the scrapped clay falling to the floor and we just see tragedy.
We think about the dreams that didn't materialize, like the goal of being a millionaire in the Hollywood Hills, or the pursuit of a specific medical degree, or maybe just the timeline we set for getting married and starting a family.
And when those things are stripped away, it feels like a profound waste of our potential.
Well, let me play devil's advocate here for a second.
I'll carry it.
When the wheel of circumstances is spinning wildly, and it physically or emotionally hurts, how do we actually know we are experiencing the potter's hands lovingly removing something for our good?
That's the big question.
Right. Like, how do we differentiate that from just random bad luck or, you know, the consequences of living in a broken world? Are we just supposed to passively smile and accept painful circumstances as custom molded?
I mean, that is the tension of the entire Christian experience right there. Trust is the required currency.
Trusting the potter's character.
Exactly. If we go back to the established character we talked about earlier, infinite wisdom and perfect love, then the pain of removal takes on a completely different context.
It's not just random.
Right. The loss of that specific dream or that relationship or that personal timeline, it's actually the removal of excess material that would have caused structural failure in your final design.
Wow.
And Pastor Travis emphasizes a really vital encouragement here. Every day you prioritize, Christ is never wasted.
Even when the evidence on the floor looks like a pile of scrapped, ruined clay.
Exactly. Think about celebrities in the Hollywood Hills who have attained all the money and fame, yet are entirely hollow inside.
The glamorous extra clay they held onto actually ended up destroying the integrity of their vessel.
Which brings us to the core issue of why this process is so uniquely agonizing for human beings.
Because we aren't just mud.
Right. Actual mud is entirely passive. It doesn't fight back. But human clay has an independent will. And that will is the single biggest obstacle to the potter's design.
Pastor Travis illustrates this with another brilliant moment from that object lesson. He asks the volunteer to take the clay and form a square.
But he imagines a scenario where she just refuses.
Right. She decides a square is entirely too basic, too boring, so she wants to mold herself into a star instead, or a fish.
Because people naturally want to be stars, you know? A star has points, it shines, it catches the eye.
While a square is just utilitarian, it's plain.
But the potter isn't asking for a square just to suppress your creativity or keep you boring. He is asking you to be a square because down the timeline of your life, maybe 5 months or 5 years from now, there is a specific square hole you're going to need to pass through.
Yeah, that makes so much sense.
It might be a specific trial, a unique vocational calling, or a crisis in your family. And if you spend your formative years stubbornly molding yourself into a star, you will violently crash into that obstacle when the time comes.
You simply won't fit the requirement.
Exactly.
It is the exact psychological dynamic of a toddler playing with one of those wooden shape sorting boxes.
Oh, absolutely.
Like, the toddler will grip that star block and violently smash it against the square hole, screaming in frustration, furious at the box, furious at the world.
Meanwhile, the parent is sitting right there, gently trying to hand them the square block that would just slide in with zero friction.
We really do exhaust ourselves fighting the geometry of our own lives.
And the profound tragedy here is that the potter will not force the clay to comply. God will not violate human free will.
He's not going to reach down and twist your arm into submission.
No. And Pastor Travis brings up the biblical narrative of the rich young ruler to perfectly illustrate this point.
Oh, yeah. This guy approaches Jesus with everything going for him right. He has wealth, influence, and a stated desire to follow.
And Jesus gives him the requirement, sell your possessions and follow me.
But the man looks at the cost, decides he loves his wealth more than the potter's design, and walks away in sorrow.
And what does Jesus do? He just lets him go.
He doesn't chase him down.
He doesn't lower the requirement. He allows the man to choose his own shape, even if it ultimately leads to emptiness.
In the Jeremiah text, it actually mentions a marred vessel in the potter's hand.
Yes. And Pastor Travis clarifies that this marred vessel is a vivid picture of an unyielded heart.
It's the clay stiffening up.
Right. Drying out on the wheel, actively refusing to take the shape the potter's fingers are pressing it into. The vessel is ruined not because the potter lacks skill, but because the clay lacks surrender.
So if our natural instinct is to fight the hands shaping us, how do we actually stop resisting? Because Jeremiah kind of leaves us looking at this ruined, stiff vessel.
It does. To figure out how to rescue the clay, we have to fast forward to the New Testament.
Which brings us to Romans 6.
Exactly. This is where Pastor Travis's teaching provides the mechanical solution for an unyielded heart.
Let's get into it.
Romans 6 lays out the foundational reality of being baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's important to clarify here, Pastor Travis notes this is not referring to the physical act of water baptism, but the spiritual reality that water baptism symbolizes.
Right. It means being completely submerged, washed, and brought into an entirely new life. The old self, what the King James calls the old man, is crucified.
And we really need to spend a minute here because the sermon pushes back heavily against a very popular theology in modern Christianity.
You're talking about the two dogs analogy.
Yeah, have you heard that one?
Oh, definitely. The old Cherokee legend. The idea that inside every person there's a good dog and a bad dog fighting for dominance.
And the one that wins is simply the one you feed the most.
Yes, exactly. It has been widely repurposed in evangelical circles to explain the struggle with sin. Like, you just have to starve the fleshly dog and feed the spiritual dog.
And Pastor Travis categorically rejects this framework based on Paul's writing in Romans.
Because Paul doesn't say the old man is a hungry dog you have to ignore.
No, he says the old man is crucified. It is dead.
Wow.
The two dogs theology reduces salvation to mere behavior management, but Romans elevates it to a literal death and resurrection.
You aren't managing a bad dog. You have been fundamentally freed from the bondage of sin.
But, you know, the immediate dilemma every listener faces right there is, well, if the old man is truly dead, why do I still struggle so deeply with temptation?
Why do I still want to mold myself into a star?
Right. And this is where the concept of reckoning changes everything. Pastor Travis explains that to reckon is an accounting term.
Meaning to compute or calculate?
Yes, to count a specific thing as an objective fact.
It deals exclusively with reality, not emotion. And the sermon specifically warns against movements that base a person standing before God on their fluctuating feelings.
Because feelings are terrible barometers for truth.
So true.
Pastor Travis uses a bank account analogy that makes this incredibly clear. If you have $100 deposited in your bank account, that money is legally yours.
It's there, regardless of whether you wake up feeling wealthy or feeling broke.
Exactly. Your feelings do not alter the balance. You must reckon yourself dead to sin, based purely on the legal facts stated in Scripture, not on your daily emotional state.
I love that bank account analogy, but we can actually push it even further into something most people feel in their chest, which is credit card debt.
Oh, that's a good one.
Right. Imagine you have been drowning in 27% interest for years. It's suffocating. Mm. But suddenly, a benefactor pays off the entire balance. The debt is zero. The account is completely clean.
But because you are so conditioned to the stress, you just continue to live in absolute panic.
Yes. You check the mail in terror. You hoard your money, and you budget as if you are still underwater. The debt has been crucified. But until you intentionally reckon that zero balance as a fact, you will continue to live like a slave to a credit card company that holds absolutely no legal power over you.
That is exactly it. That perfectly bridges the gap between the legal fact and our daily experience. Once you reckon the debt as canceled, you are free to act on it.
Which brings us to the final mechanism, yield.
Right. Romans 6 instructs believers not to yield their members, referring to their physical bodies, their hands, feet, and tongues to sin, but rather to yield them to God.
Pastor Travis uses the analogy of a yield sign on a highway on-ramp for this. And I honestly feel a bit attacked by this one, because it exposes how terribly most of us drive.
It really does.
A yield sign does not mean you have to come to a dead, indefinite stop. It means you must pause, evaluate, and wait for the one who has the right of way.
And in a driving context, yielding to the Holy Spirit is not about avoiding a collision with a wrathful God who acts like an 18-wheeler trying to crush you.
Right. The Holy Spirit is the one safely navigating the main highway.
Exactly. If you refuse to yield, force your way onto the road, and aggressively take the wheel yourself, you're going to drive your life straight into a ditch.
Yielding is basically acknowledging that your driving record is terrible, and the Spirit actually knows the route.
Yes. So, in the micro moments of our daily lives, before you hit send on that angry, sarcastic text message,
the Holy Spirit prompts you to yield.
You pause, you surrender your thumbs, you hit delete, and you send something entirely different.
Before you click on a destructive website or, you know, pour that extra drink, you see the yield sign.
Because your body, your tongue, your hands, they are completely neutral instruments.
If you yield them to your flesh, the result is shame and spiritual death. But if you yield them to righteousness, the result is life.
And the symmetry between the Old and New Testaments here is just breathtaking.
It really is.
The Old Testament clay yielding to the dirty hands of the potter is the exact same spiritual posture as the New Testament believer yielding their physical body to the Holy Spirit.
It's the exact same surrender,
yeah.
Just expressed in different covenants.
Exactly.
It is incredible how perfectly those puzzle pieces fit together. I mean, we've traced this journey from the spinning wheel of Jeremiah 18 all the way to the highway yield sign of Romans 6.
And the reality is, the circumstances of life are going to spin. It will be dizzying.
The friction of the potter's hands will inevitably scrape away parts of us too. Dreams, ambitions, and timelines we desperately wanted to keep.
But when we truly comprehend the loving, infinitely wise character of the Master Potter, the fight goes out of us.
Sure.
We can reckon our old debts dead and actively yield to his specific custom design for our lives.
There is a sobering reality to consider as we wrap up, though, drawn from Pastor Travis's reference to 2 Timothy.
Yeah, this is a crucial point. In a large house, there are vessels made of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earth. Some are designated for honor and some for dishonor.
Meaning, you can be a genuinely saved Christian, fully secure in your salvation. But if you stubbornly refuse to yield on the wheel, You essentially relegate yourself to being a vessel of dishonor.
It would be like inviting an honored guest into your home and serving them a cup of coffee in a crusty, unwashed mug you pulled directly out of the sink.
Well, the guests would be so insulted.
Absolutely. The ultimate goal of walking in newness of life is not just to survive the wheel.
Right. It is to emerge as a clean vessel of honor, entirely prepared for the master's use.
Ultimately, the value of the clay is never found in the chemical makeup of the dirt itself. The value is only realized when the clay is resting quietly in the potter's hands.
So, as you go about your day, I want you to think about the shape you are currently trying to force your life into. Are you exhausting yourself trying to mold a glamorous star because you want the applause of everyone watching?
Are you ignoring the reality that the master potter is intentionally preparing you for a difficult, unglamorous square challenge approaching in your future?
What would actually happen if you stopped fighting the geometry, pause at the yield sign, and just let him finish the work? Remember, you can head over to faithwayfba.com or check out YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts for more full teachings from Pastor Tim Travis. Thank you so much for taking this deep dive with us today.
We'll see you next time.
And remember, you might just be clay, but whose hands are you in?